I have a theory that a lot of what passes for Christianity is just repeating words that we're not sure we understand, singing songs that we don't always mean, and doing things that we don't deeply believe in to impress people that we don't like all that much. We talk about God, but few of us really have experienced God in a holy awe. One man put it this way: words start to come easy to religious people after a while. You can speak about the mysteries of God without standing in awe. You can sing or speak about purity without being pure, or about zeal without feeling passion, or about holiness without trembling, or about sin without sorrow, or about heaven without eagerness. And the danger of that is a great spiritual deadening. For many of us, our whole Christian experience can be summarized by attending meetings, saying a lot of things that we don't really mean or understand, or singing songs that don't really stir us that much. But even though we often honor Him with our lips, our hearts are far from Him. And when we get too comfortable playing on the beach, waiting in the shallows, here's what happens. God has a way of pulling us out into the deep water until we're sucking air. Right? And this is what we see happen in Jacob's life. It is God is going to take Jacob out into the deep water in the story that we're going to examine today. And I hope that while we tell Jacob's story, that you will, in a very real way, see yourself in this. Because I think if you have any, even the beginning of experience with God, you're going to see yourself a little bit, I sure do, in the story of Jacob here. God has a way of pulling us in deep water. He sucked me in over my head more than once. Our nice little prayers are sometimes answered with terrifying circumstances. God is the ultimate cage rattler. You're serious about following Jesus all the way to the core of you, then God is going to take you from time to time in your life into deep, deep water. And this happens to men and women who meet God up close and personal, and the dynamic grace of God goes to work in their life. The story of Jacob's that we're going to examine today is found in the book of Genesis and chapter 28 and verse 10. Genesis 28 and verse 10. I hope that you never forget this story. It is one of the most wonderful and most wonderful, most mysterious stories of the Bible. I want to tell the story here, go through the story a bit, and then ask, what's this have to do with us? One thing that just kind of hangs over this whole story is mounting uncertainties in Jacob's life. What is going on? You remember the setting of this from last week? We were talking up here about this. Jacob's life had come to a very high point of tension when he has to say goodbye to his mother, who he's very close to, his father, who he has just deceived. He's fleeing his brother, who's really good at hunting down and killing things. And he has made it really clear that his intent is to hunt down and kill Jacob. And Jacob is seriously afraid of this. And he stays seriously afraid of this for his almost entire life. This is a big deal. And so now his parents are saying, you need to get out of Dodge because your brother is going to kill you, and he means to kill you, so you need to get out of town. And his mother, as you recall from last week's story, she said just at least for a few days, it's kind of like almost, she said, till the dust settles, you'll need to leave town. But as we mentioned last week, he never sees his mother again. In the mix of all of this, there is this huge question hanging over Jacob's life that is true with a lot of young people, and that is, will I ever find anybody to spend my life with? That's the whole subject of our message tonight. But it really factors big time in Jacob's life here, because one of the uncertainties hanging over his head is my brother going to catch up with me and kill me? One of the uncertainties hanging over his head is, will I ever see my parents again? One of the uncertainties hanging over his head is because he's sent on a very long journey. And in Bible times, these journeys were very, very dangerous journeys. Will I make this journey safely? And one of the uncertainties hanging over his head is, Will there be anybody, will I ever meet anybody to marry that doesn't make me throw up? The reason I say it that way is because that's exactly how most young people I talk to think about it. Will I ever find anybody that I could really spend my life with? This is a huge question mark that hangs over. And if you're an old married person like me, you laugh about that, don't you? You go, oh, don't worry about it. That'll take care of itself. But you weren't like that. You weren't like that back then. There was a big question mark that dangled over your head like a sword. And then there's something more. The whole idea that Jacob has done a lot of stuff that's not right. And he knows it. Jacob had, there's a sense of this all throughout the Bible, all throughout the stories of Jacob. He kind of knows who he is. And he's got to wonder if his past isn't going to catch up with him. His deceit, his games that he's played, his manipulation. He's got to wonder if it's about time for that to catch up with him. And so there is this tension now. And the story here, again, is found in chapter 28, verse 10. Just read it and make some little comments along the way. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of that place, and he put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. So here's what's going on. He takes off and he gets as far as he can before nightfall, and he gets to a certain place that seems to have no significance to him whatsoever. It just happens to be where he is when he runs out of daylight, and he's in absolute poverty. He makes no provision for anything to lay his head on. If I go camping, I don't bring a pillow, but I always bring like a rain jacket and a sweatshirt and some stuff that I can stuff in the rain jacket because I have a lot of trouble sleeping at night if my big fat neck isn't cradled on something. Jacob doesn't even have a pillow for his head, and he doesn't even improvise a good pillow. He puts a stone under his head, a rock under his head. He lays down trembling at night, wondering what the night is going to hold for him. He has nothing. He's fleeing for his life. He's uncertain. He's trembling in fear, and he goes to sleep at night with his head on a rock. What happens? Verse 12, he dreamed. He dreamed. And behold, a ladder, like a staircase. A ladder is set up on earth in his dream. A ladder is set up on earth. A ladder is set up on earth. Its top reaches to heaven. A ladder is set up on earth. Its top reached to heaven. And there were the angels of God ascending and descending. He sees three things in his dream. He sees a stairway that goes from earth to heaven. He sees angels coming down and going up, ascending, going up and coming down. Lots of angels. All right? Not little fat cherub female angels. Bible, man, masculine, military, host of God, scary angels. This is what the Bible talks about. No little cute arrow shooting angels in the Bible. It's not a Bible thing. This is serious business. Host Lord Sabaoth, God commands armies of angels. All right? He sees this, and he sees a third thing. He sees in his dream, he sees God. God. Students of the original languages of the Bible kind of weigh on this and say, is the passage saying he sees God at the top of the stairs or right beside him? And a little bit later, we have some internal evidence in the passage that would indicate he really has the sense of the absolute nearness of God. He sees three things: the stairway, the angels, and God in his dream. Verse 13. Verse 12. He dreamed, behold, a ladder set upon earth, top reached to heaven. There the angels of God were ascending and descending. And behold, look, the Lord stood above it. The Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. This is grandpa and dad. And God now is going to speak into Jacob's life, repeating things he's never personally heard before. He's heard about these things from grandpa and dad, but he has never had this, as far as we know. The scripture never records that he's heard that these promises that he has actually kind of conned, you know, out of people, that God has really going to ratify this and actually do this. And God says, I'm going to do this. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is so a significant thing. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and a God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. There's going to be a lot of them. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And you and in your seed, your descendants, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is a repetition of the key part of the whole book of Genesis, this repetition of the covenant blessing. This is the heart of what the book of Genesis is talking about. This is the heart of what God is doing in the plan of redemption, using the people of Israel or the sons of Jacob in doing this. This is God in a very official way repeating very powerful and specific words to Jacob that he has promised to Abraham and Isaac, and continually repeats these promises. And so this is an amazing thing that Jacob dreams. Now I'm in verse 15. Behold, I am with you. God's still speaking to Jacob in his dream. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. This is a very unique revelation of God through a dream to Jacob. This doesn't happen every day. It didn't happen very frequently to Jacob or to the patriarchs. It's kind of a handful of times in a lifetime they got this kind of revelation from God. But there is a pattern here. God reveals himself and he answers the questions that have to be hanging over Jacob's unworthy head. So what does Jacob do? Follow with me just a little bit these two things. One, you have God revealing himself in a very unique way, a very significant way to Jacob. And then you have Jacob responding to God's revelation. God reveals himself to Jacob. Jacob responds. It's like the first time that we ever see Jacob really doing anything worthwhile in the story. But it is really interesting what he does. He wakes up and the world is a different place to Jacob after this dream. He wakes up and responds to the revelation of God. And that's recorded here. Verse 16, Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid. He said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. It's the gate of heaven. When he laid down at night, it was just a place. Now it's like, God is here. This is amazing. This is Bethel. This is house of God. This is the gate of heaven. While Jacob is talking like we've never heard him talk before. Verse 18, then Jacob rose early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put at his head. He set it up as a pillar. He poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. The name of that city had been Luz previously. Bethel, house of God. Verse 20, then Jacob made a vow. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now this is really curious behavior, isn't it? From Jacob. You have to admit, in the stories of Jacob that we've been enjoying so far, this one's unique. Something new is happening in Jacob's life. And I don't think it's wrong at all. I don't at all think it's wrong for me to say this. God wants every single one of us in the face of mounting uncertainties, to come to a place in our life like this, a Bethel experience with God. And it wouldn't be a bad idea for us to examine our life and ask ourselves, okay, I heard about my grandpa having an experience like this. I heard about my dad having an experience like this. But I got to tell you, I don't know that I have ever had an experience like this. Has anything like this ever happened to you? Have these things that happen in this story ever happened to you? I want to suggest to you that I have it on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and His words revealed in the New Testament that every believer is to have an experience like this. How can you know when that happens, that when God reveals Himself to you and you respond in a special way? This kind of stuff doesn't really happen every day. Let's examine it real quickly, kind of go over it again. First, Jacob struggles with mounting uncertainties. He's fleeing his brother. He's going on a long, dangerous journey. He's worried about the future. He's wondering if he'll meet an acceptable wife. Then God reveals Himself to Jacob in a very wonderful and unique way, through a dream, through a very graphic dream. And then finally, Jacob responds to God's revelation with Godward thoughts and Godward words and Godward deeds for the first time in his life. All of a sudden, it's like Jacob has some spiritual bearings about him. I can never help but think of a girl I thought was cute when I was a kid. And I said this casually, sorry, honey, she was not anywhere near as cute as you are, but I didn't know you then. And this girl was in our church, and she was acceptably attractive. And so I said to my dad, did you notice this girl? And my dad said this, and this is just raw, you know, private language that I'm telling hundreds of people now. Here's what my dad says. He says, Kenny, I'm not sure that girl has a spiritual bone in her body. Man, I always kind of looked at her different after that. I'm like, they're pretty bones, but she wasn't really that pretty, but it's just a story I'm telling here. But I always remember that. I remember just thinking, I turned that upon myself real quickly. Do I have a spiritual bone in my body? Do you have a spiritual bone in your body? Are you kind of the kind of person that really is aware of the presence of Christ around you all the time? Is the ground around you holy ground, the pillow that you put your head on at night? Has it any significance? Do you realize that God is continually coming and going in your life all the time, even though you are all kinds of full of things that are unworthy? Do you realize that God stands, breaks into your life and says, you understand this, even though you're you and I'm me, I'm here and I always will be here. I'm at work in your life. Has that ever occurred to you? Do you have a spiritual bone in your body? Has this occurred to you? Is this how you think? Is this how you feel? Do you recognize? These are not just songs somebody made up that you come and you sing on Sunday to kind of keep the devil away. This is real. These are expressions of reality. Has this happened to you? If you awaken to the presence of God and the work of God in your life, the promises that God gave to your grandfather or your dad or your mom or your grandma or your aunts or your uncles or other old-timers in the church, do you realize they're not just for them? Have you ever seized these promises for yourself and said, by the grace of God, I will live by these same promises? These are my promises to live by. Have you done that? This is exciting. There was another guy in the Bible that had some kind of spiritual inclination, some hunches. He had this private time. He thought he was totally alone. He's under a fig tree. It's found. As a matter of fact, I'll show it to you. It's in John chapter 1, and it ties directly to this. It's kind of a Christological link to this passage. It's where does Jesus come in? By the way, I will just tell you a principle of interpreting the Bible, a hermeneutical principle. Where is Jesus in this? If you really want to understand any of the stories of the Old Testament, you might want to ask yourself the question, where is Jesus in this? What's my authority for saying that? Luke 24 would be Jesus when he was trying to help people untangle the uncertainties after his death and resurrection and the disciples on the Emmaus Road. He went back to the Bible and he showed them himself throughout all the Old Testament. When you see Jesus in the Bible, then and only then will you understand the Bible. So where is Jesus in this? It becomes very clear in this incident. It almost looks like an aside in John chapter 1, verse 43. John chapter 1, verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. And Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Get that? And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It's like saying, is it at all possible that anybody could come from like Kentucky or like West Virginia or Flint or Ohio or Detroit, you know, whatever place you've grown to disdain, right? Nazareth, not there. This wouldn't, it would be. Nathan says this. And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." He's the real deal. He's sincere. He's without guile, the Bible says, right? Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "How you know I'm without deceit? How you know this?" Jesus answered and said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." You gotta love that. What's going on under the fig tree? I don't know. Nathan knew. Jesus knew. We don't know. What was going on? But he said, was he talking to God? Was he asking questions of God? Did he have a spiritual inclination? Godwardness? Spiritual bone in his body? Jesus said he did. And he said, "You understand, I know about that." And this is interesting. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, and you are the King of Israel." And Jesus said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." You see a stairway to heaven and God in me. That's what Jesus said. And I'm here to tell you, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's my privilege to tell you there's a stairway to heaven. And Jesus is the stairway. And he wants to come and go in your life and be real to you. Young people, there isn't anything in the whole world that you need like you need this. You cannot survive this ugly world on your father's faith if it's just his, or on your grandfather's faith if it's just his, not unless you have it, unless you take the stairs of the Lord Jesus. But God is at work in Jacob's life. How wonderful. I want to ask you this, and I wrote this down so that every one of you get it, and if you're like a second generation Christian, your parents, would you hear this? Please listen to me. I'm begging of you. Have you personally experienced God? Are you moved and motivated and driven and thrilled with the holy affections for God? Sometimes we can deceive ourselves into believing that we've experienced the life of God when in fact we've just memorized a lot of cold facts about God. We've analyzed God, but we haven't met God. We've discussed God, but we haven't seen the glory of God. We've studied God, but we haven't experienced God. It's not passion. It's not radical devotion to God, but a cold, analytical, antiseptic, ritual-based, mundane conformity to a custom, a tradition. God never intended Christianity to be reduced to a creed or our experience with God. He never intended that it should be boring reading. It should be a thrilling romance. We should soar with God to the heights of breathtaking wonder. And he will take us into the deep water until we're gasping for breath for that to be true about us. And you ought to want that to happen. Our Christian experience, someone said, shouldn't read like a gathering of things that are true but don't have any congruence. And like an IRS tax form is filled with things that ought to be true. But there's no thrilling story in that. Our life should be a thriller, a mystery, an adventure, a romance, the best of biographies. Your life is supposed to read like that. And actually more going on in your life than you realize if you don't have this awakening to God. There's more going on around you than you have any idea. if you're just a churchgoer, or if you're just a religious person, or if you're just a person who happens to live in a Christian family, you are just clueless about all that's going on around you. Spiritually, God wishes for you to be aware that He is present in all of the circumstances of your life, including the times when you lied, including the times when you sinned, including the times when you ripped people off, including the times when it seemed like your whole world was crushing in on you, or somebody wanted to kill you, or you had a big trip ahead of you, or you're not sure if you're going to have a job tomorrow, or your marriage is going through difficulty. God is in all of that. And so We should risk our future and stake our lives on God, and we should be filled with awe and wonder and reverence until we do nothing else but serve Him from the platform that God has given to us. It's not just that we check the boxes or recite the creeds or answer the catechisms or show up at the meetings, but we should be thrilled with God and saturated with God and hungry for God. And most people who call themselves Christians, God has kind of a weak tea faith that's not really like that. It isn't dangerous. It isn't daring. It isn't dying. It isn't living. They're safe and comfortable, at ease, but they haven't ventured out with God anywhere. I was singing a song at the men's meeting the other day, and Knowing You, Jesus. Remember that song? It's a wonderful song. Grows out of the men's movement. Knowing You, Jesus. There's a verse I never liked to sing. It's a scary verse. I remember years ago, a friend of mine named Cliff leading this exact song at a retreat that I was speaking at. And when he got to the third verse of that song, the third verse says something like, I want to know you in your death and resurrection and be like you in your suffering. I can never sing. I remember Cliff, when we got to that point in that song, I remember him going, careful now, careful now. Cliff had an idea at that time. He had an idea at that time that following Jesus was really a dangerous thing. You don't just say glibly a bunch of stuff and assume that God isn't going to just in a frightening way kind of break into your life and be very real to you. Cliff, my friend Cliff, he found this out a couple of years ago when his oldest boy, the apple of his eye, David, went off to Iraq and got almost killed in Iraq. He comes back from Iraq and he's being nursed back to life. He's all the way on the other side of the country. Cliff's heart is broken. Is his boy going to live? Is he going to be okay? And two other of his boys one day, sweet Christian boys, young teenagers, they wanted to go be with some Christian friends one fall morning, not far from here. There was just a beautiful, wholesome gathering of Christian kids they wanted to go to. And they got up on that Saturday morning. They were just eager to go. And they were so eager to get there, talking on a cell phone, blew a stop sign. A big truck hit them in the side, and they both went to be with the Lord. I think about that whenever I get to that third verse of that song. It's really hard for me to say it. Because I say, God, I do want you to work in my life, but I'm scared about what that might mean. Because I do cherish some things in my life. Our Christian life should not be something that's all manageable. We turn ourselves over to a God who is a consuming fire. He's good, and He's loving, and He's holy. But He's not as predictable as we think. What should we do when we face mounting uncertainties? If I haven't made this clear, let me make it very clear. When we're faced with mounting uncertainties, more than anything else, we need to see God in our troubles. We need to see God in our lives. Wake up and say, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. You need to see God's ongoing work coming and going in your life all the time. See it. It's there. Makes life so exciting, such an adventure, such a romance, so thrilling when all around us we see God is at work in this. God is present in this place. This isn't just me stumbling forward trying to keep the mortgage paid. God is at work in my life. And when you do, you'll scramble back to your feet and you'll go on. Let me show you three things. When you're feeling threatened, see God's ongoing work. And trust Him when you're feeling threatened, like Jacob. When you're uncertain about your heart needs, whether they're going to get met. And married and unmarried people have this issue going on all the time. It's ironically going to happen in a very profound way in the in Jacob's wife later on. Well, she'll be a perfect example of that. But we wonder when we're single, when we're married, or when we're single again, or whatever. Will my heart needs ever really get met? Does anybody really know what's going on in my heart? Does God even care about what only I really know is going on in my heart? Trust God with the needs of your heart, like Jacob. God was saying to Jacob, Jacob, I'm here. I'm working in this. You trust me with the secret needs of your heart. And then there's another thing. When you're facing a difficult assignment, see God's ongoing care and trust Him. Can I repeat them? When you're feeling threatened, see God's involved in your life. He's coming and going. See God at the head of the stairs. See God on earth beside you. The real issue, the real point, the real narrative, obvious narrative emphasis in the passage is God on earth, working on earth. That's the part you can't miss if you read the whole sweep of the narrative in a literary understanding. God is coming to earth, working on earth. He still works on earth in our lives. When you're uncertain about your heart needs being met, and when you're facing a difficult assignment, now how will you know when you have a Bethel encounter with God? You don't have one every day. How will you know when you come face to face with God's ongoing care? Well, your thoughts will be Godward. Your words will be Godward. Your deeds will be Godward. We'll be able to look at your life and go, now obviously that person has a spiritual bone in their body. Look at them. Look how they live. Look how they talk. Look at the gifts that they give. They obviously have met the living God. It's made an impression on their life. You got to want this to happen to you. I would want this to happen to you. Then the people don't have to follow you around with a little petty list of do's and don'ts and keep you accountable on a little petty list of do's and don'ts. You'll fear the living God. You'll love the living God. You'll not want anything to come between you and the living God. You'll go way beyond any kind of externalistic, legalistic, you know, looking in from the outside, personal appearance, puny system kind of Christianity. It's just a thrilling adventure with God, and you're aware that there's a living God and He's at work in your life. That's what it ought to be like. Now, the only, in case you thought I was done, sorry, because I'm not, but I'm moving as fast as I can. Have you had a Bethel encounter with God of your very own? Not your parents, not your grandparents, but you. Let me give you 8 things that you see in the text here, and I won't take long, but they're really, I think, very helpful. By the way, I'll just tell you something. I preach this entire series of messages to say the things I'm about to tell you right now. I picked this entire series because I thought, oh, how I would love to say what I'm about to tell you, these 8 things that really come out of Jacob's experience. And by the way, in the process, as I've studied God's Word, it's all so rich that every week is like something more. Will you listen? Listen. Okay, here we go. Ready? 8 things. Somebody sleeping next to you, wake them up now. They need to hear this, all right? All right? I know. The good thing is we're not going to get hungry for an hour later today. Isn't that cool? You're not going to get hungry until 1 o'clock. Hear this now, okay? We have 30 men who are here, about 25, 30 men who are here that listened to me talk all day yesterday. I'm like, oh my goodness, they should get a purple heart. This is embarrassing, but some of them are here. It's amazing. Anyway, here we go. Ready? Did you nudge everybody awake? I want everybody awake on this. Seriously. I'm dead serious. All right. I'm not being mean. I just seriously want you to be awake. Okay, here we go. Most of you are awake. So, you know, it's possible to be like looking awake and like totally in Florida. You know, when you're hearing a preacher preach and you're just totally not. Yeah, why are you nodding so enthusiastically? That makes me feel bad. So listen to me. Okay, here we go. This is so good. I love this about the Lord. And if you see this in your own heart, I can't imagine it not just thrilling and changing your life. I love it. Here we go. This is how you know if you've had a Bethel experience. Have you recognized the presence of God in your life? Verse 16, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Second, are your thoughts and deeds and attitudes and affections Godward? Is there anything like that going on in your life? You get up in the morning and go, I got to talk to God, even if it's just to ask forgiveness for what a mess I've made of things. I got to ask God for help. I can't make it on my own. Lord, thanks for this Captain Crunch this morning. You're so good. You keep giving me more and more Captain Crunch whenever I need it. You're so good. Do you ever you have the prayer at the mealtime and go, God, everybody in the world doesn't eat all the time like me. And I'm just grateful to you. I know you are real. I have Godward thoughts and Godward attitudes. You see this person over here doing something dumb or foolish or sinful and wrong, and you look at them and you go, God, help them. There's something wrong. You're Godward in your thinking. You know you've had a Bethel experience, and God has broken into the reality of your life when you see God at work around you in things and you realize He's present. And third, do you see the sacred significance of common things and experience that God has placed in your life? The stone for the pillow. At nighttime, it's the stone, and the next day, He sets it up. And this is, by the way, progress. He's really not to the point where He's built an altar. That's going to happen later on. He's trying to get it figured out. He's doing something that's kind of moving in the right direction, even though He doesn't quite have it figured out. In a Baptist man's opinion, this might be like sprinkling your baby. Because you really mean well, even though that's not what the Bible teaches. Sorry, I don't mean to be mean. You know what I'm saying? And then later on you go, but your heart was good. You were trying. I love my baby. God, thank you for this baby. I'll sprinkle. Well, no, that's what the Bible says to do. Later on you perfect a little bit more. You said, this kid needs to be dunked. Like Jesus was baptized, immersed. You know, it's kind of an example, right? And so you go further, but that first thing wasn't like it wasn't significant or you didn't mean it. It might have been a little wrong-headed, but your heart might have been really good. Do you see? I think with the setting up of the stone, there's a little of a mixed thing. Jacob doesn't build an altar yet. Later on, he will build an altar, and now you know he's really getting there. But this time, he sets up a stone. It's almost like he wakes up and he goes, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Okay, I'll take the stone, I'll set it up. I'm going to anoint the stone. It's sacred. It has sacred significance. He anoints the stone. God, I realize you're real. You're here. Oh my, you're here, God. It's exciting to think this could happen to you, that God could reveal Himself to you, and you could, okay, God, here's a stone, here's this comet, this whole pickup truck you gave me, God, it's not my pickup, it's your pickup truck. My mom used to say, sanctify your radio, Kenny. Does that make sense to you? Sanctify your radio. Only play stuff on your radio that Jesus is happy with. You see the sacred significance of comet. This is not a radio, this is God's radio. This isn't a television. This is God's television. This isn't a house. This is God's house. This isn't a car. This is God's car. These clothes that I'm wearing, it's not my style. It's God. I represent God. All of a sudden, your life just is a lot different. Verses 17 and 18, you see that real clearly. Number four, are you drawn into the spontaneous worship of God? That's one of the ways you can tell a person who's been to Bethel. That's just, you have this happen to you? This spontaneous worship just happened, not just on Sunday when we arranged a kind of a worshipful like atmosphere and so forth, but like other days, just spontaneous worship. This is one of the evidences of Godwardness, of life, of genuine salvation, is that you have this spontaneous worship of God. The stone, which I've set up, it's a pillar. It will be the house of God. Lois and I were driving through the woods. Up in the North Woods, we'd gone to a retreat. We're speaking up there, and it was a gorgeous autumn day. I don't know if in my entire life I will ever experience an autumn day with the glory and the beauty of that day. Sun was going down over those lakes up there. The leaves were in their absolute peak of color. The leaves were blowing out of the trees, and we were going to go to dinner. The kids were having a weenie roast, and it didn't seem appealing to me. So I'm like, let's let them go have their fun, and let's go find a restaurant somewhere. I took my bride. We got in the car that autumn night, and we drove. We put some nice music on the car stereo. We started to drive. I remember, I wish sometimes I could replay that half hour of time over again. It was so sweet. I can't describe it other than I just felt like, God, you're so good to me. I love you. Thank you, God. You've been so kind to me. I know that was worship. Does stuff like that happen to you? Do you understand that as a Godward tug? Do you realize that? Is God saying, I'm here. I'm coming, going in your life. I know you're a jerk. I've known that before. I knew it before you knew it. I'm still here. That's so cool. I love that. That's why I love to preach about Jacob. That is so wonderful. That God. And then five, have you consecrated as holy all that He's given you? Verse 18. Number six, are you eager to openly identify with God and the things of God? Look at verse 19. And the name of that place will be called Bethel. He identifies the place as the house of God. And people who know God want to identify with God and want to identify with the people of God. And number seven, do you long to follow God and trust Him even in the darkness? Verse 20, Jacob is saying, and there's some debate about this, is Jacob trying to cut a deal with God? Jacob the deal cutter? Is he now cutting a deal with God? Does he have the temerity to cut a deal with God? Is that what he's doing? I don't think so. I think it's sincere. I think it's God. He's saying, God, he's affirming, I think, what God has said. I'm going to take care of you. Basically, God says to Jacob, I'm going to give you direction, and I'm going to give you protection, and I'm going to give you provision. I'm going to be in your life. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bring you back and all. He says all that. And Jacob says, deal, deal, deal. It's a deal. I'm in. I'll tithe. I love that part. I can't imagine a pastor. Get the tithing in there. I love it. Don't you love God's word? Tithing is right there. I like that. I'm going to tithe. Of course, we don't have much time to talk about that today. So that'll be a series next 7 weeks. And we're going to, I'm kidding, of course. But that is cool. I mean, you know this. If you know God, you know, you just say, God, what can I do? What can I give? How can I give? How can I give? Have you met God? This is one of the ways you can tell if you've really met God. Has he made a giver out of you yet? Because if you've met God, you make a giver out of you. Some of you will be kicking and screaming, and it will be like the 10-year plan to figure out giving. And you know what I mean? And others of you, like James Dobson, I always kind of envy him. He tells his story about learning to tithe as a boy and says, I have tithed on every penny I have ever made in my life. I'm like, not me. Not me. I learn things the hard way. God has to work me over. But in my heart of hearts, there is a love and gratitude to God. It's real. I know it. I know he's been good to me. And I do want to be a giver. God, forgive me that it's taken me so long to learn, but I do want to be a giver. Not just, are you eager to be a giver? Can I just repeat those wonderful 8 things? 1, you recognize the presence of God in your life. Evidence that you have had an encounter where God has revealed himself to you and you're responding, right? Okay? You recognize the presence of God in your life. Your thoughts and deeds and attitudes and affections are Godward. You see the sacred significance of common things and experiences that God has placed in your life. You are drawn to spontaneous worship of God. 5, you've consecrated as holy all that he's given to you. 6, you're eager to openly identify with God and the things of God. 7, you long to follow God and trust him even in the darkness. 8, you're eager to be a giver. God has made you a giver. And that's, to me, you might look at a list like that and go, oh, I have such a long way to go. I got to try harder to make all that stuff happen. You missed it then. You missed it if that's what you got. That's not it. No. When you need... You need to respond to the revelation of God. And when you respond to the revelation, God has revealed himself in his word. And every once in a while in your life, he'll break in a miraculous thing like a Bethel maybe, but he has already revealed himself in his word. And Jesus made it very clear, I am the door, I am the gate of heaven, I am the stairway. Jesus has revealed himself in this book to you. You have heard the gospel. Okay? So, here's what you do then. That's like you went to sleep and you were told the truth of God. Now you wake up and you go, yes, it's true. I affirm it. I want that. I'm in. Yes, deal. I'm in. You mean it, God? Yes, I'm in. Then God is the one. God is the one who works out these beautiful things in your life. I mean, I would. Why on earth wouldn't you want a life like that? I don't get it. Is anybody here still so foolish that you think the world has anything that touches that? They don't. This is kind of a quantum leap, but I was thinking about where I wanted to end our service today, and I would like to end the service by everybody who's not saved getting saved right now. So I'm serious about that. So here's how that works, okay? A bunch of you know the Lord already, but some of you may realize what I just described doesn't explain you, even though you have a nice mom and nice dad, or even though people think you're Christian. It's like, get in, man. Say, deal, God, deal, I'm in. And receive him, and believe him, and trust him, and be baptized, and serve him, and follow him. Amen. Now, if you haven't done that, I want to make it real clear. Get to somebody, say, help me. Come forward after the service is over. We're going to sing a big anthem, And Can It Be That I Should Gain? And those of you who know Jesus, you're going to just blow a fuse. You're just going to sing from your heart, and you're going to sing, because this is a great song. God has used this song in revivals for many years, and when God stirs, Christian people love singing this song. And we, Pastor Pine, we got to make sure we sing that verse with the chains fell off and the heart was free part. And we're going to sing this, and if God is working on your heart, and you want to have, if you want to come speak to God, you can speak where you are. But I just think it would be so cool if there were right now, in this room, people who said, I know my grandpa's faith was real. I suspect my mom, my dad's faith was real. But I want to say, God, I am in myself. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you're not a Christian yet. I think it would be so cool if you come forward today while we're singing. Okay? Got to make it clear. Come forward and you say, am I making this clear? You may or may not be a Christian. You would come forward and you're saying, God, I want to acknowledge, respond to your revelation, acknowledge that I see that you are at work in my life. And affirm and acknowledge that and respond to that. And you would come and kneel here and pray. And in my heart, I know it's hard. If you're young, and you know, some of you are going to be young, and you're going to want to affirm, yes, not just my mom and dad, though I love them, but me. And some of you, you're older, and it's like, well, this should have happened by now, so you'll be embarrassed, you know. So here I'm going on and on, taking forever here. But let's just sing the song, okay? And if you wish to come to know Christ as your Savior, take my hand, and we'll connect you with somebody. And if you wish to have a holy moment with God, come and kneel here and pray while we sing this wonderful song. Stand together.